Morning once again, and if you have your New Testament, I'd encourage you to go ahead and turn to John chapter 13, John chapter 13. We're going to do a character study this morning of one that is familiar to us. As a matter of fact, one of the verses that we had noticed there, and we see every Sunday, Lord's Day, before the Lord's Supper or during the Lord's Supper, is one that talks about betrayal. That on the same night in which Jesus was betrayed. You know, the text of John chapter 13 is one that we have visited before when Jesus had washed the disciples' feet and he was teaching them about being a servant. Matter of fact, maybe it led that song at the beginning, Make Me a Servant. And we talked a lot in the previous weeks, previous months, about being a servant and about devotion and commitment to God, not just a superficial thing, something that's heartfelt, something that we really are going to go out there and do something, no matter what the cost, about truly being a sacrifice. And in John 13, Jesus taught them a great lesson about that, but as you go on down through that chapter of John chapter 13, you see where verse 23, verse 21, start there. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And notice verse 22, because we'll talk about this as we go through our lesson. The disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, What you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, Buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. I find some very interesting things in those verses. And I've entitled this lesson, and as y'all know, that I do have strange titles for lessons at times and piques the interest, but this is the point. And I'm not trying to be grammatically correct in this. Kenzie's already corrected me on my title already. So it is called Setting in the Hen House. I think it's an appropriate title for the lesson, and you'll see as we go through the lesson of what I mean about setting in the hen house. Because the scriptures admonish Christians to constantly evaluate themselves. We do this all the time. And it's not just because it's Sunday and during a lesson or during a Wednesday, but we're talking about every day we're to evaluate ourselves and evaluate our progress and how well we're doing. You know, for example, there, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul said, Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, he says. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Test yourselves. You know, and that's not only to those at Corinth, but in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. But let each one examine his own work. We were talking about works. Wasn't created for good works just in the last two lessons, the last two Sunday mornings. And he says, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, because we're doing it for God. Each one must examine his own work. And it's a tendency of man to believe that we know what is best and we believe we know what is good for us. And that's just not true, because according to the scriptures, even more so in Proverbs 21 and verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord weighs the hearts. You're going to kind of catch it on a little bit as we go through this lesson here, as we see verse after verse. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. All these verses, and there's many other ones, obviously, about talking about self-examination and about man and what we think's right. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, we know that one very well, don't we? It's not listed here on the charts, but is not man that walketh to direct his own steps. That's another familiar one to us all. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. That's Proverb writer as well, isn't it? Proverbs 14 and verse 12. What I'm trying to say is self-examination does serve a good purpose. It's valuable in our spiritual walk. It guards us against deception. Deception. We are warned that Christians will be led astray by deceitful spirits. That was what Paul told Timothy, wasn't it? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, later on in 2 Timothy he said, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For there will come a time when they will not heed what? Sound doctrine, but will heap themselves teachers having itching ears. We know that, 2 Timothy, don't we? Well, we are, sad to say, that there are those that will be deceived. And sadly, we deceive ourselves. Because James 1 and verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We can hear all day long. We can be here all day long. But if we don't get anything out of it, what's happened? We're sitting in the hen house. We're sitting in the hen house. Now, we are commanded to minister. We've talked about this to each other on a daily basis. Because of that, we know that the world gets more of our time throughout a week than God does. And that's sad to say, but is it really truth? It's truth. The world has so many other things that can grab us and allure us. And I, you know, and Kenzie and I was talking about this on the way of an individual that I met last night on a call. And, you know, alcohol was involved. That's usually a lot of my calls, is alcohol is involved in the middle of the night. You know, and they were trying to remember back during a time in which they called the law before or had the law called on them before. And they said, well, you remember that it was right after that church concert we went to. What? We went to a church concert. And then as they refer back to that night, they were drunk that night. What happened at the church concert then? Sitting in a hen house. And I think about this. What we're talking about, right things, the way God wants us to do it. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, but encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We're not talking about just the worldly things, but the worldly things have crept into church. You know, sometimes we use that a little loosely. But Jesus gave one of the most frightening examples of deception in the Scriptures. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. That's frightening, right? Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then he gives in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These individuals here in verse 22 and 23, or verse 22, that made that statement, guess what? They were sitting in the hen house. What do you mean? We may fool ourselves, but we never fool God. Satan is always constantly probing for our spiritual weaknesses. And when he finds that soft spot, when he finds that weakness, he concentrates his attacks on that vulnerability. And that's the reason why Peter himself knew what it was like. And he said In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." I don't know if you've ever had that kind of attack. It's one that we don't want. We don't want the vulnerabilities. We want to be strengthening. We want to be building up. That's what we see in these verses, encouragement. That none of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And this lesson, we're going to focus on this character study and to hopefully learn a lesson from one who was totally deceived, Judas. We'll seek to learn the who, what, when, and why behind his failure so we can avoid making the same mistakes that he made. This is depicted, of course, a portrait that was painted, if you will, of what we read about in Jesus being betrayed with the kiss that night. I want to ask, first of all, in our character study, is who was Judas? Who was Judas? The scriptures aren't very forthcoming about anything other than really his treachery. We have a whole lot about that, don't we? But we do know some things, that he was an apostle, right? He was listed. Many times you see him listed last, right? Because, well, obviously the lists were written after he had betrayed our Lord. But also he spent 3 years being tutored by the greatest teacher ever known to man. We have to agree with that, right? Because we're talking about Jesus. His name, Judas Iscariot, actually gives us a hint and some background, though, about him. Because we know that society places significance, great significance, really on names, doesn't it? Because that's really the first thing that people really want to know, is whether it's a boy or girl, and then what's next? What are you going to name? A lot of times we call it until we, get to that point. And it's kind of hard to get out of that routine of calling it. But we realize about the names. There was one time it mentioned about a New Jersey couple that named their son Adolf Hitler. Wow. Right? Everybody's in shock. Why would you name your son Adolf Hitler? You know who they named their daughter once they had their daughter? Aryan Nation. That sound a little confusing? Now, according to the reports, the state took their third child before they could name it. I mean, I would only imagine what that would have been. But have you ever heard of a name being a child being named Judas? I mean, not very popular biblical names, obviously. I mean, like I said, Aiden's middle name is Mark. I like that. Not Judas. Not Ahab. No, don't think so. But Judas was actually a popular name. Did you know that? For the Jews? Devout Jews at that. That's interesting in this study. One of the brothers of Jesus was named Judas. That's interesting. In fact, do you know how many people in the New Testament were named Judas? Six. And what I have found, that the name Judas means Jehovah leads. I thought that was interesting. You know, and we think about parents, and I use this course talking about the New Jersey couple. I think normal parents, really struggle to pick the right name, something that's meaningful to them, and naming their child. And choosing, this religious name was really an indication of parents' devotion, I believe. And Iscariot was a compound name with a direct meaning. And it referred back to a place called Keroth. Kerioth is actually spelled K-E-R-I-O-T-H. And it was a small village that was in southern Judah. That's found back in Joshua chapter 15 and Jeremiah chapter 48. And it was formerly part of Moab. You remember those studies there. So this meant that Judas was the only one of the apostles who was not from Galilee. Judas proves that one can come from a devout, and this was southern here family, and still become a reprobate. Turning to Christ, as we know, is an intensely personal decision, because there is not one single individual on the face of the earth that can inherit faith. They can't. It might be taught, but you can't. I've heard it put this way: just because kittens are born in a bread basket doesn't mean they'll be biscuits. That sound about right? One can spend their entire life in a garage and they'll never become a car. But as our lesson is pointing to this morning, one can spend their whole life, day after day, in a hen house, and they'll never become a hen. Faith is a condition of the heart. Each person must develop his or her faith individually. Think about that. Who Judas Iscariot really was. Now let's ask the question, what was Judas Iscariot? What was Judas? As you put those things in your mind, you're making this list as we're going along and asking these who, what, when, why questions. Notice this. He is a symbol. You see in Matthew chapter 10, in verses 1 through 4. He's a symbol of evil. But he had been an apostle for the Lord. Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, talking about Jesus, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Man, how would you like to be known over and over again in the scriptures that when you're listed as an apostle, that you are selected, that you are chosen, the disciple of his, but you kept on being reminded that I betrayed Jesus? Well, it reminds us for a reason, obviously. But from this text in verses 1 through 4 of Matthew chapter 10, we find these things I list here. He was called to be an apostle. We see that in the scriptures there. We see that he responded to the call. He was actually appointed, we see that. He was commissioned, he was given power, and he was commissioned to preach. And he also served with the other apostles. Now, we would agree that though he was in every respect equal with the other apostles in their daily, as we say, ministering and things, he's always listed last and as a betrayer. That's what people know him for. Mark 10, Mark 3, Luke 6. On a list, first and last had significance. But these lists were all written once again after the death of Judas. Do you know that in John chapter 6 you find something else interesting about what Judas was? Jesus referred to Judas as a devil. Jesus answered them in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 70 and 71. Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Judas was there in the presence of righteousness, but he's controlled by the devil. You know, we can be harsh on Judas, but you know this can happen to anyone. Any person. Anyone. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13, once again, as we saw earlier, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called a day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There are only two fathers, and everyone is a child of one or the other, for or against. There's one that's called the Father of righteousness. We know him. God, the Father. We know the one that's Father of all liars. There are no orphans. There's no middle ground. Everyone is one or the other. All lost people are children of the devil. John chapter 8, it's either you gather with me or you scatter abroad, Jesus said, right? It's a choice that we make and a choice that Judas made. Let's ask another question. When was Judas lost? Have you ever thought about that question? You know, just, and really, it's hard to pinpoint that, right? To pinpoint when he was lost, because there's some interesting verses that go along here. Because I believe that this is a classic study in hypocrisy. It's hard to know the truth about him, because like a chameleon, you know, chameleons blend in to their surroundings, right? Like a chameleon, he blended right in with the other apostles. Think about this. He was not suspected of evil. Why? Let's make our list. Have you already started? You got it going in your minds? We talked about a few of it already. He sat under the same teacher as the rest of the others. He was their constant companion in their day-to-day activities as a disciple of Christ, as an apostle. He was not suspected of evil because he was their co-worker. He went with them and taught what they taught. You know that Judas is interesting because not only these things here, but he also won the trust of others. He did. What was Judas? We read it in John chapter 13 at the beginning of the lesson. Treasurer. He held the money, didn't he? You know, that's kind of a position of a particular trust, right? We'd agree with that. How about let's throw this out there? We saw it in John chapter 13. Did you pick up on it though? When Jesus said, "There is one that will betray me," no one pointed at Judas. You ever stopped and thought about that? No one looked and said, that right there, that's going to be the one right there. I knew it all along. No. But if you remember in John 13, they were perplexed. They were confused. What madness is this, right? Would it be fair to say that Judas had been planning to betray Jesus for some time before he actually did? Would that be fair to say that? Let's prove it. John 12. You can look at John chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead. We remember that account there. Whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Verse 3 of John 12. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil, spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now this is some special stuff here, okay? Because you're going to see in the next few verses. Let's verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Well, it's kind of an interesting question, but this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a... Wait, stop. He was what? Does it say thief? And had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Does everyone else read that? I take these verses when I put them up here on the charts. I take them from Bible Gateway. I don't type every verse in. You know, I go to Bible Gateway, and you can look up the verses there, and you can copy and paste them on there. Does yours match up with that? Because mine does. That's why sometimes you see the letters in there, the references. But that's what the scriptures say, doesn't it? That's what you see in your Bibles. If he betrayed him with more money in the bag, there was more for him to take. This is hard for us to really recognize this, it seems. Because you think of somebody who walked with Jesus, who was there with Jesus, who saw the miracles, he had the power that he was given by Jesus to do all these wonderful miracles to prove the divine origin of the message of God. It blows me away that somebody would give that up. But how many today do it? I can focus on Judas, but what about me? What about me? This is a great character study. Because I believe that evidently Judas had actually become disillusioned along the way. Because as we know, they had many conversations before in the past about ruling and about his coming. You know, this kingdom that, you know, they were saying, well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? I want to be the greatest. I want to sit here. I want to sit there, right? But he expected Jesus to rule, and now he was talking about his capture. Wait a second. I'm going to rule, but now capture. Wait a second. We have a situation here. He allowed Satan to his heart while preparing for the Last Supper. Luke 22 and verse 3. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. From the very beginning, there has been a dropout rate among followers. Luke chapter 8 talks about the parable of the sower. One did not accept, but two started and died. John 6 talks about many that left Jesus. Verse 66. Walked with him no more. Perhaps Judas forsook, but didn't leave. Those, even today, who make an emotional response seldom stay after the emotion cools, don't they? After it's all said and done with, after it's settled and emotions are gone, as we know, emotions can be fleeting. And the roller coaster rides of today, they seldom stay. Now, let me ask the last question here, and the lesson will be yours. Why? Why did Judas betray Jesus? This one sometimes lingers on our minds. I don't believe that Judas betrayed Jesus because he had a disdain for him. I don't believe that. Because Matthew 27 and verse 3 through 5, Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. I don't see disdain there, do you? They said, "Why? What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. I get a chill every time I see that. I really do. Judas did not expect or desire the result that he got from the betrayal. He didn't expect that, I don't believe. You know, there are some scholars that actually speculate that Judas thought he was forcing Jesus to establish his kingdom and drive out the Romans. That's some scholars, and I can see it that way. The apostles believed that the kingdom would be a civil kingdom on the earth. Well, they talked about it, didn't they? They had a hard time grasping this concept that Jesus was going to be in heaven. Just like people do today. The millennialists still have this misconception that exists, don't they? How about this? You ever thought about this? Being the treasurer of an earthly kingdom, would that have made Judas rich? Absolutely, it would have. Judas, I would also submit to you, had not progressed in his spirituality. He was in the garage, but not a car. He was in that hen house, but he was not a hen. He was not laying eggs. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" It existed in Corinth, and it exists today. Because Christians are expected to think differently. They're expected to learn to think in spiritual terms. We're not talking about physical things only. Few people ever get comfortable with higher mathematics, right? It's a different thought process that seems foolish to most folks. Likewise, the spiritual thought process is foolish to those with earthbound thinking, because that's exactly what Paul said. "For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. But let me submit this to you before we close. All those who come into the kingdom with their own agenda end up like Judas. They end up like Judas. I don't want to be that person, and I know you don't either. Men have destroyed church, trying to run it like it's some kind of business. Very sad to see people come to the kingdom for just what they can get. What they can get. Well, let's bring the lesson to a conclusion. You get exactly where I'm talking about in the sitting in the hen house. Let me list a few things to close with. Judas was stereotypical of the unconverted man in the church even today. And I say that because he was caught up in the movement, but not caught up in love for God. There was other desires that was at his heart. He participated with Jesus, but he never really fell in love with him. Well, think about that with things today. Did he really have a personal relationship with Jesus? We're talking about commitment and devotion. But his act of service was motivated by desire to receive even. Let me submit to you that many today are active in the church but feel no relationship with Jesus. How many of us really felt a relationship with Jesus singing songs like we did this morning? Taking the Lord's Supper. Learning from his word. There are many that's active in the church that enjoy the love and the fellowship of the church. That's a plus. Believe the doctrines of the church. Want to go to heaven rather than hell. That's a given. Believe in Jesus, but have no relationship with him. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's what 1 John 1 and verse 7 says. They serve God because they have been commanded to do so, not because they love him and want to be honored and to be pleased with him. Remember that sermon about duty or delight? Is it a delight or is it a duty? Which is it? That kind of loving relationship does not grow without cultivation. We talked about that last two Sundays. Just as sitting in the hen house won't make us a hen, sitting in church won't make us a Christian. There you go. Because Judas did and said all the right things, but he never developed a heart for God. He had spiritual peers, but he didn't talk to them about his doubts and his temptations. He had temptations, didn't he? You saw that in John chapter 12. Look what it was leading to. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. James 5 and verse 16. We're about to sing the invitation song, the song of encouragement. Is this talking about me right here? Do I need to confess to one another? Do I need to have prayers on my behalf for strength? Think about it. Confession and prayer are directly responsible for spiritual healing. Interaction isn't just an assembly thing. We're commanded to encourage each other daily. Judas was in the presence of Christ, but once again, was there an established relationship that will last him forever? The world takes so much of our time. Take care, brethren. Beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily when it's called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Only you and God, only me and God, can examine our heart. I ask simply as you get your psalm books ready, 330, just as I am, is it focused on God or on His creation? Is it about what I can get out of it or what I can give to Him in His service and the purpose He has given me? Let us learn from Judas. The lesson is now yours. There's something that has hit us, and we're thinking about it. As we said, the scriptures admonish us to examine ourselves whether we have faith. Prove your own selves. Hopefully we've tested ourselves this morning that we're doing exactly what we should be doing, that we're building each other up, that we're fighting the good fight of faith, that we are laying hold on eternal life. How firm is our grip? Is it a true relationship or is it superficial? Is it one that will only end up in days ahead or months ahead or years ahead? Or truly, I'm just sitting in the hen house. I hope that it's not that. I hope that we're actually doing something for Him. Because as we stated in the last two services Sunday morning, we are created for good works. Let's do them. If we need help in that anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?
Just as I